And all right, praise God. We've been studying on the life of David. Okay. Ooh, times. I'm going to take my jacket off. Do you like my color? I actually don't like it. Somebody. Don't say. The person who got this is not here, so it's okay. This one, I never wore it. And I, you know, all the other shirts that's been ironed, it's all used up. And this is only sort of, you know, it's a clean and nice. Yeah, it's kind of a royal color. It's neither blue, neither red. It's like, what's this? But anyway, somebody said, I like that color, so I feel comforted. Yeah. Thank you. All right, yeah. Let's look at David. David number four is a lesson on brokenness and developing hidden life in God. This has been really hitting me very hard, developing hidden life in God. How many know that it's time, really time, not to have a surface Christianity, not be contented to just to do everybody else doing, and we are Christian, but it's time to go deep and develop life in God that nobody can see. It's not shown, it's not show off, it's not performance, it's not ministry, it's not external things that you do for others to clap and feel good, but it's that unseen, undetectable, but it's deep and more real. There's a life of Christ, life of God, inner life, hidden life that God wants Christians for us to develop in Him. And this is, I believe it's an urgency. I feel the Lord's been almost like a, you know, sounding a trumpet. And because sometimes we focus on external positions, ministries, and so on, there is so much disunity around external form. But God is saying, disengage a little bit from external things, stuff that we do, things that we can show, but go deep in unseen reality of your relationship with God, that the hidden life in God is more real to you than what you do outside for God. Amen? Amen? And it takes time. Eyes of faith and investment takes certain kind of determination for you to actually explore depth in unseen world, in your relationship with God. And I believe David is one of the wonderful examples whereby God developed a depth in this man. And I believe from Isaiah 55, David is a witness, David is a model that God is raising up in the last days. For David, one of the unique things about David was that his seed revelation, this revelation that shaped his life and value system, was that God sees the heart inside. Man sees what's external. How many, you know, how big is your army? How big is your house? How big is your bank account? How many people, how many children you got? What kind of job? All kinds of external things are the things that man looks at. And it's very easy that we take our value from the way that other people look at us. But David's first experience and connection with God was that Samuel had this revelation when Samuel anointed David, and it says, God does not see as man sees, for God sees the internal heart. Heart is what God sees, and that's what moves God. That's how God values human being, his friendship and relationship. How he values people is not based on external, but internal. And I've been following actually some of the news also in Korean Christianity and a very large mega churches as well that all of us been looking up to. And last many years, the Lord's been setting the record straight, so to speak. Things that have been hidden. It's painful, but God is digging it in and then exposing the things from internally so that we are not, the wool is not pulled over our eyes. You know, when we say we are followers of Christ, we're not really following the popular trend, but actually the state of our being, our spiritual state of health has been exposed, because that's what God is after. Amen? Well, we are going to sort of second stage of David. David in Gibeah. So, last we looked at how David, 2 weeks ago and 3 weeks ago, slayed Goliath, this fearless young man who developed eyes to see God. He developed eyes, you know, even though he saw Goliath, he saw God, that made him fearless. That made him courageous. That made him to be himself rather than taking on Saul's armor. He was himself, and all of us, we have anointing, grace. We got to be ourselves and not trying to be someone else. And he slayed the Goliath, and overnight, now David became talk of the town. And at times of Bethlehem, as a shepherd boy, he was developing his relationship with God. The first anointing that came upon David was that he will be a fine musician. He's worshiping, and then Spirit of God is released as he worships, and he will chase out evil spirit. That was his first anointing to worship. The anointing that came upon David was anointing to worship. And as he was worshiping, Spirit of God was released. But then it moved on to be a mighty warrior. That same anointing of worship made him fearless warrior to face Goliath. He slayed the Goliath, saved Israel from national shame and disaster, and became overnight sensation as a young boy, and things have changed. Next slide, Nathan. And David has a main five seasons in his life. He was born in Bethlehem, like Jesus, and then he moves on now from about age of 18 to 23. And then he goes to Gibeah of Saul. He moved from, you know, Blue Mountain out back somewhere. And then he's moved to Martin Place. His office moved, right? And he became in charge of the very large army. So he will serve between the court of king. And then this one is a real test, I guess, of early success. Okay, next one. So David's life changed overnight, see? It comes under unusual favor from Saul's household. All of a sudden, after defeating Goliath, David's life changed, and his quiet life on the hill of Bethlehem had changed now to a very busy public life where so many people are speaking well of him, and he became a national hero as a young boy. I mean, that's a lot of pressure, don't you reckon? I mean, he's like an idol overnight from Nowheresville. And he's still playing the music before the soul in the court. And he's also taking a very active role in the days of military. Now, question is, could David, in the time of great success, in the time of pressure where everybody wants him and wants his favor, when everything's going well and he's suddenly famous, could David connect with God in the midst of pressures that comes from public life in the same way he had in the solitude of Bethlehem? Which is easier, to connect with God and having inner, deep, intimate relationship with God while you are unknown and have lots of time and you're free to worship God in the hill of Bethlehem? No one's looking at you and expecting you. No one's speaking well of you and praising you. And then everything changes. And everybody's whole nation is talking about the young man, David. Interesting proverbs. Crucibles for silver, furnace for gold, but man is tested by the praise he receives. When everybody is speaking well of you, stuff that is inside surfaces. Hidden confidence, self-confidence surface very quickly when people speak well of you. And I've had this test as well, like, you know, when you go overseas and do a wonderful ministry, Holy Spirit move, and then suddenly this thing rises up. Ooh, I must be a celebrity. You know? And I go, wow, no. What was I thinking? Oh, man. Next one. It happens all the time. When the Spirit of God comes on you, and then God uses you wonderfully, people speak well of you, suddenly your ministry is doing well, or your business is doing well. Sometimes you prayed and they got healed, and suddenly, huh, I must be special. And this is the time David was in, because David suddenly, from obscurity, had unusual favor from the very king, his family. And Saul had 6 children. He had a special favor with 2 of his children. The first one is Jonathan. And Jonathan made a covenant with David. And the last one was the daughter called Michal. And Michal loved David, and he ended up marrying her, which makes him what? Part of the royal family. And Saul loved him so much that he wouldn't let David go after the victory. And in fact, whenever Saul has a foul spirit, foul mood, he gets David to come and play, and pluck his string, guitar, like, you know, Sunny, and, you know, do all this lovely thing, and then evil spirit will just lift. It's really at the heart, through the music, through frequencies, David was releasing the Holy Spirit inside. And it would be so, he will so love David, he says, you can't go back. David, you stay with me. And then Jonathan loved David so much that he actually gave him his royal robe and his armory, his bow, his sword, and his belt, which strength, you know, speaks of his strength. And he's saying, I'm going to fight your enemy. Your enemy is my enemy. I'm going to fight with you. I'm going to be royal to you. And this royal robe was his, you know, position, his royal position. He's saying, I'm going to give it to you. Whatever is mine is yours. Yours is mine. In fact, he says, when God make you king, I will be your right-hand man. Now, that is amazing favor. How many would, do that, yeah, for your friend? You are, Jonathan is the rightful heir to the throne. And he said, but I know God called you, and I want to be your right hand. Your enemy is my enemy. What a grace. I'm thinking, how wonderful it would be if we as a family would stand up for one another like that, yeah? And all Israel loved David. All Israel loved David. David behaved wisely and was accepted as a young man, 17 to 20-something, 23, 24, to be a captain of the army. but people loved David, accepted him, and then David marries into royal family. So it looks like a tremendous, everything seems to be going right. Everything seems to be going right. Next, right? That's Jonathan. He's marrying all the pictures. One day, everything seems to be going right until one day, David had no idea on this day. He woke up like every other morning, like, you know, life is wonderful. Wonderful. Look at my wardrobe. You know, look at that royal robe is still there. You know, Jonathan's belt, the sword, and all that. He woke up like any other evening. God, life is beautiful, and I am wonderful. I am so loved by all Israel, from the king to the paupers. He wakes up, and then they used to go out into this, raid, fight, and then come out, victoriously and out of control. They're coming in with Saul, and the ladies, group of ladies coming out with dancing, the tambourines, and they are singing a song that David had no control over. And they sang this song called, Saul has slain his thousands and David 10,000. And David didn't set this up. In fact, I'm pretty sure David never met these women before in his life. It's got nothing to do with David. But from that point on, everything turned. From that day, everything went wrong. It's incredibly wrong. Because this made Saul very angry. And Saul began to say, they attributed 1,000 to me, but 10,000 to David. Now, what more can he have but the kingdom? Now, that changed the whole equation. That love for David, as much as he loved David, and more, everything turned to hatred. This is human heart. Can love you one day and hate you another day. Now, remember, Samuel said to Saul some years ago, and he said, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. That's what Saul said. Samuel said to Saul. Now, that rejection is deep in Saul. So what would Saul think? After that, who is my neighbor? Lord, who is my neighbor that I may be nice to him? No. What is happening here is that Saul started figuring out that neighbor that God said he will raise up looks like David. He's figuring this out. In fact, the Bible says Saul prophesied, sometimes under the influence of demonic spirit. When this evil, tormenting spirit came on his room, he prophesied, and then he began to have suspicion. Maybe something clicked in the demonic prophecy. He understood something. Next slide. Suddenly turned. It's very interesting. I mean, don't have time to study, but it's very interesting to study David and Saul. Because Saul's, look at the change of emotion towards David. He started out with unusual love, and then moved to jealousy, suspicion. Once he began to move into suspicion, the demonic spirit began to visit him more often. All right? And then it became hatred, and it became murderous rage. But when his murderous rage didn't work, it actually turned into fear. The Saul was still more afraid of David, so he became David's enemy continually. So with a darker emotional change, Saul becomes more demonically controlled personality. It's a very, very interesting study. Our emotion is really opens the door to the spirit. Yeah. And we have a wrong emotion that is not dealt with. It opens the door. And then more and more, Saul seems to be losing his marble. He is becoming, making decisions and does things that are just controlled by the devil. Saul is a very enigmatic character. He's actually anointed by the Lord. And he prophesies. And he repents. But his repentance is very shallow. It seems that God sometimes moves upon him mightily. And the devil moves upon him mightily as well. So, very interesting. Next one. We are moving and we're changing. I believe God is raising up David. David doesn't open the door to the wrong spirit. See, he's... All right. I looked at, listed seven times where Saul tried to kill David while David was in Gibeah. I mean, once is bad enough, right? If you imagine you go to work on Monday, I mean, you might have had some uneasy feeling on Friday, and your boss suddenly picks up an old telephone and throws at you. Heavy one, right? That can actually concuss. That relationship is going to be very bad, right? We will just go straight into our HR and make sure it's dealt with. So, suddenly, out of blue, picks up his spear and then throws at David to impale him. When David was called in to play his harp to relieve Saul's oppression of the demon. So when David is playing, you know, so far Saul was refreshed, but now demons or this demonic entity has greater hold on David, on Saul. And Saul is now beginning to think, okay, David is the one. That means I have to kill him in order to be secure. All of a sudden, David is playing. He picks up a spear, throws at David, and thank God he missed it, right? He missed it. David runs away, but he doesn't tell anyone. It's quite incredible. Doesn't tell anyone. The second time, Saul does more covert one. So I don't know how he got away. Maybe, oops, I missed. Or, oops, what happened? He just slipped, right? But now Saul is saying, he's spreading a word through his subject, saying that Saul really loves you, actually. You know, that was some kind of a mistake that he didn't mean to. He wants you to become his son-in-law, and David believes it. And Saul is saying, you know, I want him to be killed by Philistines. So what does Saul want? He wants the 100 foreskins of Philistine, uncircumcised men. And basically fight with 100 soldiers, kill them all, take their foreskins, bring it as a dowry. And then you can marry the daughter. David goes out and takes 200. So he doesn't fall by the sword of, Philistine. So that's Lego pieces. Don't ask me what those Lego pieces are. I don't know what they are. Saul plans to kill David to cement his kingdom. And then Saul speaks to Jonathan, saying, you know what, Jonathan, we have to kill David to cement your role. But Jonathan says, no, Father, David didn't sin against you. Don't do that. He stops him. And then Saul repents for a while. Says, as surely as the Lord lives, David shall not die. Reinstates him into his royal court. Because after that, you know, Saul said, you get out of my presence. He got demoted. But he now is reinstalled to serve before Saul, to play the harp and all that. And then suddenly Saul throws a spear again while he was playing. So Saul misses it again. Second time. Oops, I'm sorry. What happened to my hand? Incredible. This time David runs and he goes back home. Next slide. And what do you know what Saul does? Saul sends some messengers to David's house. You know, Tony. Or, I don't know. Hey, messenger. I'm just a messenger. come to David's home. Basically, they're hitmen. Right? And trying to kill David, murder him in his own house. But Michal intervenes and sets up this trap. So he puts this idol and then put goat's hair and saying David is sick, and they keep waiting outside. They know all this. And then at night, Michal lets David out through the rope like that. And David runs and is saved. And at that time, when you are running out like that, you just, you know, go down through the rope and run, save your life. What would you do? Would you put it in your diary as a very special day? Yeah, because David did. And he's written a psalm on that day. Might look at it just quickly. And then after that, David ran to Ramah, and he went to Samuel. Why did he go to Samuel? Looks like everything was set up. Samuel prophesied, you will become a king. He marries into royal family. The rightful heir says, no, you take the kingdom. Father loves him, the daughter marries him, all Israel loves him. Looks like everything is going in the right direction. One day, in the day of coronation, Jonathan will say, no, no, you go first. And go, okay, I will go. And then, ta-da, prophecy is fulfilled. But it goes completely opposite. David is confused and he's going to ask, what happened? Did I blow it? What went wrong? He's in pain. He's in confusion. He sees Samuel. And then when he went to see Samuel, Saul sent messengers with a message from Saul. Three times, but each time they come near Samuel's house, Spirit of God falls on them and they prophesy. And they go back. And Saul himself come to take David. And what happened? Spirit of God leapt on Saul. Saul prophesied, but he was prophesying naked. Very interesting. You can be anointed. He was anointed of God. Spirit of God came on him. But he will act like a take off all the clothes and prophesy. He went back. And the last time after that, see, David goes back to Jonathan to ask what's happening. Why is he going back to Jonathan after that? I think he's asking, with that prophetic experience, Saul would have prophesied the word of God, God's plan. And has Saul's heart changed because of that encounter, the prophetic experience, the Holy Spirit coming on, the gifts of the Spirit working on him? Has he changed his heart? But David feels very insecure, so he goes to the one that he can trust, Jonathan, and then sets up this test, saying, this is the new moon. If he wants to kill him and I don't show up, he will become very anxious. So if he, you know, trying to kill me, if he gets very angry that I didn't come, then you let me know. So Jonathan agrees. I mean, when you read the chapter, it's a very, very powerful, very emotional. I mean, to be chased like a dog like that, oh my goodness. And the promise of God is in his life. The life is tough. He was one day loved by all Israel from an incident that he didn't even plan, from a group of women that he didn't even know. The phrase they said changed his life, and now he's chased to be killed seven times. The life of David. Welcome to the life of David. Next one. Jonathan finds out. Jonathan sends David away. So David's life is saved. You can read from 1 Samuel, you know, chapter 18 to 20. But on the day when he was running out, seeing the hitman waiting for him outside the door, and he's going through the window running, he sang some songs. And the chorus goes a bit like this, like, you know, I just pick out a little bit. As he was going down, you can make a, what do you call it, musical. He's singing. At evening, they return. They growl like a dog. They go around the city. Indeed, they belch with their mouth. Swords are in their lips, for they say, who hears? But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. I will wait for you, O you, his strength. For God is my defense. My God of mercy shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire on all my enemies. And then sort of second stanza, chorus saying again, at evening they return. They growl like a dog and go all around the city. They wander up and down the food and howl if they are not satisfied. But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. For you have been my defense and refuge in the day of trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises. For God is my defense, my God of mercy. Amen? Amen? Very interesting. David is a composer. So, you know, you can make a musical of David's life. There are 13 psalms that are specifically tied to, you know, time slots. You can find them and really see what David's going through. What is his diary on the day, you know, this tragedy struck. The next slide. So where does David go? David goes to a place called Nob, where the priests are, to inquire of God, where can I go? Because he's gone everywhere. He's recognized everywhere in Israel. He's chased and hunted by the dogs. so to speak, he says, hitmen. Saul says, messengers. But they're really hitmen. He's gone to Samuel. He's gone to Jonathan. Where does he go now? Where can you hide? Nowhere. So finally he goes to priest at Nob, Ahimelech, and you know the story. Because of that, they get killed. David eats some, you know, bread. He survives. And then he goes down to, do you know where? Gath. Gath is a Philistine city. It has come to that. Philistine city. In fact, where does Goliath come from? Goliath the Gittite. Goliath's hometown is Gath. And David rose into national prominence because he killed Goliath from Gath. And he goes to Gath. It has come to this. Nowhere to run. He's saying, you know, did you see those Star Trek movies? You go straight into enemy's camp. That will kill him. He's saying, because why? Because David feels actually safer to be in Gath, in the hometown of Goliath, than anywhere else within the reach of Saul. If he anywhere near Saul can reach out, he's a dead man. So he goes to Philistine city in Gath. At least over there, that's the only place on earth Saul cannot come because they're in Philistine. So he goes there, and guess what? He hears the same stanza, this haunting catch slogan. So he's before the king, Achish, and king's advisor are saying, is this not David? Is this not the king of Israel? You know, did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000? Would you feel happy when you first hear that? Maybe, I don't know how David felt when at first day the ladies came out, you know, Saul 1,000, David 10,000. Maybe he felt proud. Now this is a nightmare. Please, that's what got me into trouble. He hears that, and servants of Gad are saying to the king, Gad, Saul 1,000, David 10,000, and David is now for the first time in the recorded Bible saying he was gripped with fear. David, who knew no fear, is gripped with fear. His heart is gripped with fear. And what he does, he pretends to be a madman in order to survive. Now, David, let's read together. David took his words to heart, and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before the king, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. So they are saying, isn't this the David? He's got nice hairstyle, similar to Nathan. Red hair. David slain 10,000, the one who killed our hometown hero. And David, can you see the saliva there? Scratch the saliva. And then saying things like, you know, that nobody understands in order to survive. How low can you go? And then King actually believed. David must be a very good actor. Believed and said, why are you bringing a madman to me? So he goes out. I'm thinking, my goodness, how did David feel at this point? Can you get the next one? How would you feel? Thank God none of us are this persecuted, right? Whatever your boss does to you at work, it's let's say it's mild compared to this, right? How did David feel at this point? He's experiencing in a short period of time heights and the lowest of the low. How does that affect? Because a lot of people will crumble. We might actually go psychological damage permanently. Must be on the Prozac or something like that. But how did, what was going through David's mind when he's doing this? Did David go deeper in God? Because none of it makes sense. Prophecy seemed to be, he was, you know, a few months ago going in the right direction. Everything, every jigsaw puzzle is falling in its place. Life is beautiful. Because you are worth it. Deserve the best. Suddenly, whole world goes against him. Now he is in Gath, pretending to be a mad person in order to survive. He's gripped with fear. Where did it go wrong? He's wrecking his brain, thinking backwards and forward. How could life have been different? What did I do? Have I said the same thing? Could I have made it up? Could I have explained my way to Saul? All kinds of things are going through his mind. And for the first time, David's heart that was mighty, David's heart knew no fear. He ran towards Goliath. For the first time, his heart is assailed with fear. Would you have written a diary? What would be your line in your diary when you are there? What would you have said? Did David write anything on that day? Answer is?
Yes.
I know. If we have more time, actually, at this point, I would like to pause, maybe give you 5 minutes. What would you say to God when you're in this situation? Right. What do you want to say to God? God, are you there? Is it? Why? Yeah, why me? Why? Pull out your hair. Maybe first word will be why. What is the psalm David has written on this very day? Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Next. There are the 13 of the specific psalms anyway. It's there. Let's read together. Yeah. You know, Psalm 34 is an acrostic psalm. 22 verses. How many letters in Hebrew? 22 letters. So David definitely was not mad. He was very smart. He's written a psalm with each letter in the beginning, and that makes perfect sense. Very smart, but he pretended madness. This is what he said. And Psalm of David, when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. All right, can we read? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Next, Nathan. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no one to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Next one. Keep your tongue from evil, and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as a contrite spirit. Next one. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Does the psalm make more sense than when you read it on its own? It's far more concrete. And in fact, when I was reading it, I felt the Lord highlighting the word all, and I counted it 7 times. All. And it's amazing. It opens up, next slide, Nathan, with in the time like that, when he suffered hunger, I mean, he just ate that bread and just survived. He's saying, those who fear him will suffer no good thing, but it opens up, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Remember the song? This, you know, the old one. I will bless the Lord at all time. I will bless the Lord at all time. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I will bless the Lord at all time. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Out of the depth of the pain, he's saying, I'm going to praise the Lord no matter what, continually praise him. And then he invites everybody to join in praise for him. And he says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. All his fears. He was set free. Incredible. This poor man crowded, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him, delivers them. The righteous crowd, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Many are the affliction of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. He guards all his bones. None of them is broken. I don't know whether he got the perfect theology of the suffering, but see, he comes to some resolution. He says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all. Do you believe that for yourself? Many other afflictions. When you follow the Lord, you can't work it out all the time, but the Lord delivers them out of all. Next one. It's very interesting. Next one, the great fear. See, David actually develops this fear of the Lord here. David's heart was filled with fear, and he says, I sought the Lord, and the Lord delivered me out of all my fears. And then why? He's saying, next, see, angel of the Lord, invisible protection, are all around those who fear him. And angel deliver those who fear the Lord. Amen. Amen. And he says, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. Fear the Lord, you his saints. And he says, if you fear him, there is no want, no lack. Means depart from evil. Guard your mouth. When you fear the Lord means that you're aware of God's presence more. You're more afraid to offend God than offend people. And he was released from the fear. And this is amazing. Come, you children, listen to me. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. From here, at this low point, David gathers about 400 men who are outcasts of society, people who took too much debt and couldn't pay, got bankrupted, and then hate people, hate the world, hate society, hate the city, hate everything, and they just run. These people are the hardest people to lead. Bitter people, angry, disillusioned. David turned them into an army. What did he do? And I felt, my goodness, this revelation. David taught them the fear of the Lord. Come, you children. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. The next one. I'm almost done. Critical lesson. I'm going to just wrap up. I'm done. To fear the Lord. Fear of the Lord is a wonderful gift. It trains us to depart from evil. Amen? There's so much blessing in the fear of the Lord. Can't get into what it means too much. I'm almost done. David's heart was temporarily overwhelmed with fear from prolonged pressure. Because it's one thing to have a short burst of mighty acts, kill Goliath, but prolonged pressure from inside cracked him, his heart, almost. But David says, at that moment, he sought the Lord until he was delivered from all his fears. Do you believe it's possible to be delivered from all our fears simply by seeking the face of God? David says, that's what he got. Amen? That's a very, so simple, but so few do. I sought the Lord and the Lord delivered me from all my fears, all the fear of men, fear of men, fear of failure. And you say, I'll do what pleases the Lord, not what pleases men. He was delivered by seeking God. And he says, you know, my face lit up when I sought the Lord. He said, these people's face were no longer ashamed. Because he sought the face of God, the glory on the face of God jumped on David. David's face began to shine. His heart began to swell with joy. Confidence again. And he talks about the fear of the Lord. That's an antidote to all other fears. Amen? And David taught the fear of the Lord to those 400 men and became mighty men. Amen? One day, God willing, we'll develop that thing. And then he talks about the brokenness and humility of heart. He says, let's read together. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite heart. David's heart was broken. And sometimes, not because of our sin all the time, but Christians' heart can be broken. Not of our fault, or sometimes our fault, it doesn't matter. But he saw, when your heart is broken, guess what? That's when the Lord is near to you. That's when it's easiest to seek God's face and find him. And he says he understood the broken heart and contrite spirit. I find when you read church history, seldom has God greatly anointed anyone but those who had a broken heart. Brokenness. No confidence in my flesh. Brokenness breaks confidence in our own ability and flesh, brings us to dependence on God. Contrite heart. And later on, when David failed again miserably, he sinned. He says the same thing. He understood something on that day. God actually values brokenness. When we are broken, when we fail, when we sin, when life is hard, when we lose courage, when we're depressed, when we feel low, God doesn't despise it. When we come before God with brokenness, honesty. He says, for you do not desire sacrifice, performance. Can we read together? We read together. For you do not desire performance, ministry, things that I can do for God, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are broken spirit, broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Because man sees the external, God sees the heart. Amen. 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 We'll just pray and then we'll just close like this. So this is David learning some valuable lessons. We're learning some valuable lessons, I'm sure. Hallelujah. I don't know. Maybe you're having a fantastic time. You get up in the morning and life is beautiful. Sun is shining. Everybody loves you. And things are going in the right direction. Or maybe sometimes we feel a bit low. Feel like, you know, I've made some missteps. I, you know, made some mistakes, or maybe some ladies began to appear out of nowhere and began to play tambourines, began sing and dance, and then maybe you responded wrongly. I don't know any things. But I just pray this lesson will remain with you, with us, and will turn every opportunity, every challenge into opportunity to go deep in God, develop hidden inner life. Brokenness is okay. It's something that God values. Contrite heart, honesty, humility, fear of the Lord, holiness. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We come before the Lord, seek Him, accept Him. Take away the pointing of fingers. Take away every form of malice, every form of accusation. Let's come before God and say, Lord, it's not about others. It's about you and me. Amen. It's about me going deep into you with brokenness, with every turn, every opportunity that life gives, presents itself, Lord God, and I'm going to turn to you. I'm going to develop deeper inner life with you, Lord. Amen. Produce brokenness, contrite heart, Lord, and deliver me from all our fears. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit come upon your people, us, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that you will reveal, unveil. Lord, I pray that you will expose every work of the enemy, every condemnation. Lord God, in the name of Jesus, be lifted. Hallelujah. Every sense of failure, be lifted in the name of Jesus. Turn to gold, Lord, every challenge, every experience that we have in God. Hallelujah. Father, we pray, Lord, that you will teach us the fear of the Lord and to walk, Lord, closely, intimately with you, Lord. I pray that you will anoint us, Lord God, with words and power and courage in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, bless you. Fill you. Turn every setback into victory. Amen. And strengthen your victory to greater victory. Hallelujah. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord turn his face towards you. May the Lord be gracious to you and give you peace. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. Amen. There's a tea and coffee at the back. If you want some prayer, I'm happy to pray with you. But let's have some fellowship.